Our message today is actually part two of a message that was started 2 weeks ago called Faith and Blessing. And the message that we did 2 weeks ago primarily acted as a foundation. So if you missed it, I would highly recommend you get it on the internet, and it'll help make some of the things that we're going to talk about today more understandable. But if you recall, this was the time right after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ where Mary comes to the tomb, and we were looking at several aspects of what was going on there. But, you know, primarily the thing that was causing a problem for many people is that, as we talked last time, people will not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ because they cannot hear him, touch him, or see him. So therefore, they do not know that he's real. And why would they put their faith and trust in a God that is not real in their minds? But, you know, we understand. We looked at the scripture out of Hebrews where they talk about, you know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Boy, you get these aged things, you know. So, you know, we didn't have to see Christ in order to believe. We show our faith because we have something that was hoped for that is real, that he showed himself, that through, you know, many miracles, many promises that have been answered already, that the things that he has told us are going to come to pass. And folks, I mean, just the testimony that was given about Gordy, where, you know, he, prior to being saved, he had a life that, well, that was, you know, okay, but after he got saved, then, you know, the Lord took hold of him and made him a pastor, brought him into a prison ministry. It's an entirely different life. And that doesn't just happen. Man cannot change his heart on his own. God has to do that. So, you know, when we hear people say stuff like that, then, you know, it is because they lack faith. So what we were looking at last time was faith. So with faith comes a blessing. So that's why the message title today, right? And we're going to look at two different things today. Jesus is coming to his disciples and Jesus' presence with his disciples. And believe it or not, we're not going to finish today, but we're gonna finish those two aspects today. But we're gonna hopefully finish those two aspects today. But we're gonna look at those two. So we're gonna read verses 15 to 22 out of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, and then we'll begin with Jesus coming to his disciples. So verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, which is Mary, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. That's all he had to say, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. Now that's important. What did he tell her to do? Go and tell your brethren. Basically, you've seen me and I have to go to my Father, up obviously into heaven. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to stop there for now. So, obviously, Jesus is coming to his disciples. So that's the first thing we see. Well, who was the first person that he came to that we read here? Mary. And I don't know if we talked about this the first time. I usually make a note on my thing, but I couldn't remember. It's been 2 weeks where we ended. So if I'm repeating myself, that's okay. But, you know, it's important. So he first comes to Mary. And that seemed a little strange because you would have thought, well, you know, for 3.5 years he was walking on this earth and chose his disciples, his apostles, personally, and then, you know, raised Lazarus from the dead. I'm thinking, well, boy, you would surely think that he would come to one of those people first and come to a man first, because typically in Jewish custom, you didn't go to the woman necessarily, you would go to the man. But Jesus goes to Mary, and because of that, it kind of makes you wonder, like, well, why would he come to Mary first? Well, we're going to look at that. If you go to chapter 19, just right before this, verse 25. Mary was faithful to Christ in all that she did, and even unto his death. Verse 25 says, There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Well, what happened to his apostles? What happened to Lazarus? What happened to multitudes that were following him when he was going around preaching all over the all over that territory? They all bugged out, right? They all left. But not Mary Magdalene, not Mary his mother, and not the wife of Cleophas, right? So, you know, those three women showed themselves faithful. And what we see is, as we continue, if we show a few scriptures here, because each gospel records something a little different about the whole situation. But if you go right back to Matthew, starting at the first gospel, Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to just read verses 59 to 61. Matthew 27, verses 59 to 61. It says, and when Joseph had taken, and when had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. So he left. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. So here we have a record. Not only was Mary Magdalene and Mary Christ's mother at the cross, but when his body's taken down and brought to the sepulcher, those two go to the sepulcher with the body. They follow Joseph to the sepulcher. Now, go over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. So, you know, when we talk about comparing scripture with scripture, sometimes you can't get a full picture with just one area of scripture. You've got to go to look at the others and see what they say. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. It says, And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Now, so the three ladies who were at the cross are now the three ladies who have purchased spices to anoint his body, but they have to wait until the Sabbath is passed. So now they go to the tomb with the expectation that they're going to anoint his body. But, along the way, they're thinking to themselves, hey, how are we going to roll that stone away? That's a big stone. We're just three women, right? But in their faith, they still went because they figured somewhere along the line, this is going to have to happen and we're going to do it. So they're going to make it happen. Now, in Luke, the very last set of scriptures we're going to turn to, Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 53 to 56. And here we have Joseph of Arimathea comes to Pilate, asks for the body of Christ. He allows him to have the body. So in 53 it says, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So that was important. They're still following the law. These three ladies, what they're doing is they go to the cross. See, nobody wants to be there because they're going to be viewed as being those who supported Christ. And all of them bug out except for these three ladies. Now, they're there when his body's taken down, and it says, and they followed Joseph of Arimathea so that they knew where the body was taken because they wanted to come and anoint him after the Sabbath. So they needed to know where he was being taken. See, that's important for us to know. How would you know where he was if all you knew is that, they took the body off the cross, and now you want to go and anoint him, but who knows where it is, right? So have these ladies showed themselves faithful? Yes. Not only faithful in believing who Christ is and wanting to serve him, but faithful in still following the law. So they waited until after the Sabbath so that they could go and anoint the body. Now, also in chapter 24, if you're still there, the very first two verses. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. So, okay. So, obviously, because they now knew where the body was, they were able to now go back and determine that they were going to go and anoint him. Now, all right. So, one of the things that I think becomes pretty evident is the Lord comes to Mary, one, because Mary's still sitting at the tomb. So, we don't see that, Mary Magdalene, Mary, his mom, and her aunt, they've already left. And Mary is still the only one that is there now. And when we were in the Gospel of John, if you go back there, Jesus appears to her and he says, why weepest thou? Who do you seek? So he comes to her, one, because she's now showed herself to be faithful to him, and two, because she's mourning. She's openly mourning at the tomb, and now she's mourning even more because it's empty. And she followed to know where the body was, and now it's not there. So now she's crying out, and she says, If you be the gardener, can you tell me where they took the body, right? She's in distress now because she wanted to bless the Lord by anointing his body. And you know, he's not there. So two of the reasons why we believe that, you know, Christ came to her was because of her great faith and because of the fact that she was mourning. She was in distress right there at the tomb. And all of this is happening on that third day, the third day that he said that he was going to rise. So it's important for us to understand that as well. So it didn't click in her head that this was the case, that this is what he said. She's more concerned that someone stole the body, right? But Jesus calls her Mary. See how personal Christ is? He, you know, we could say, hey, you, what's your problem? I mean, you didn't even have to use a name, right? But he doesn't do that. He calls her by name. And she turns and immediately realizes who he is. And Jesus has to tell her, don't touch me yet because I haven't yet ascended. So you can imagine the joy that all of a sudden happened in her heart, that she leapt up and wanted to run to him and hug him. But he has to refrain her from that because he hasn't yet ascended to his Father. And I'm not going to get into that yet. We can talk about that later. But Christ now begins to show himself, as we read, to all of the disciples, right? So they're in the upper room, or I'm sorry, it doesn't say upper room. They're in a room with the doors closed, and they're in fear of the Jews, right? So Jesus comes to them. Then, you know, we have scriptures that talk about how he appeared to the two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, and then he came to them while they were in the upper room, and then it says, and he was seen of above 500 in this 40 days while he was here on this earth. So this is kind of a crazy situation because he appears to Mary. He goes to heaven. He comes back the same day. He appears to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus and shows that he's Christ as he breaks the bread. And all of a sudden they realize he's the Lord. And then he ends up coming to the disciples while they're in this closed room. Now we see nothing in any of the scriptures that say, he knocked at the door and said, hey, it's me, Jesus Christ. Remember when Peter was in bondage and that he came knocking at the door and then they were like, I mean, the woman that comes to the door, he says, it's me, Peter. And she goes running away. She doesn't even open the door. And she tells the apostles who have been praying for Peter that there's a man who says he's Peter at the door. And then they have to go and actually open the door, and they see it is Peter. Well, Christ isn't waiting for them to open the door. He comes in, just appears in the room where they're waiting out of fear of the Jews. Well, why are they afraid of the Jews? For the same reason that none of them went to the cross, because they crucified him, and they know everywhere that he went, here were his inner circle following him and doing all the things that he asked them to do. So with the, you know, feeding of the people with the loaves and the fishes, this is what they're doing. Then he sends some of them out to then go and proclaim, find a place where they can hold the Passover, goes and has them go and proclaim that he's coming to certain areas and prepare so that when he comes that everything is ready for him. And, you know, people know these are his. And now they're afraid. The Jews might come, and the Romans, for that matter, looking for us now because, you know, we've been associated with him. And what is the first thing that Christ says to them? peace be unto you. And, you know, why? Well, because he knows the heart. See, he came into the room. It's just like Mary. Mary is in distress. Mary's mourning. Where did they take my Lord? His apostles are in mourning because they're like, this man that we followed, who we thought was the Messiah, is dead. And they don't know what to do. So they're afraid. You know, we've like aligned ourselves with a guy that maybe this was a mistake, right? There's a lot of lessons to be learned here. People do this all the time. I'm following Christ. Well, then, you know, things aren't going so good in my life. Maybe I made a mistake when I chose to follow Christ. No, you can't do that. Faith requires that you stand fast on the Word of God. If you believed it at one time, why start not believing it? So here's the thing. Well, all right, I'm going to pass this. I had my Spurgeon quote of the day, but we're going to skip that for a moment because we are running out of time. But Christ says, peace unto you. So he knows that they're in distress. So what better thing for God to do than to come to you when you're in distress and say, peace be unto you? Who better to give you peace than God? And that's what he does. So he offers his peace to them and says, you know, you have no reason to fear. And then what's the next thing that happens? They talk about, or he talks about, lost my spot. He talks about how, he says, peace unto you, verse 20. When he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then they were glad. So they could see the places where, you know, the nails had been driven through his body and where the spear was put into his side. And they were glad. Now, you know, it's hard to be glad when someone shows you their scars. But his scars proved who he was. And now they know he's the Lord. But why would he say that? Or why would he show them that? Because, see, he's got the foreknowledge of knowing, hey, Thomas isn't here. And what is the first thing that Thomas says when Thomas comes to see the other guys? We don't know where Thomas was. These guys are in hiding and they're all in this room. But for some reason, Thomas isn't there. And Thomas shows up and they tell Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He stood right here in our presence. And Thomas says to them, verse 25, perfect, thank you. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he, being Thomas, said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Do you think Jesus already knew that? Yeah, that was Thomas's heart. Well, but see, Thomas didn't know that Jesus came. So what Jesus is actually doing, he's showing a little foreknowledge of that which is going to come in the future. In the future, like a few hours, because it's all happening on the same day. And Thomas shows up, and this is exactly what he says. And because the Lord shows him these things, Thomas doesn't actually have to put his hands into his side and his fingers into the nail prints. Just because the Lord showed him that, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus kind of gives him a gentle rebuke. Thomas, because you have seen the nail prints, you believe, but others will believe even if they have not seen. See, that's us, folks. That's the faith that cometh by hearing. And all we needed to do, some of that hearing is this, where, you know, we show up at church. Some of that hearing is just when we read. See, you can read and you hear. I mean, in your mind's ears, right? That sounds kind of weird. But in my mind's ears, I hear what I'm reading, right? I can read out loud. Sometimes it's easier to read out loud because it sticks in our minds a little better. All the noise, the background noise is drowned out by our voices. But see, Jesus already knew that. And now he's making a point. He wants us to understand. I'm here because you needed to know that I rose from the dead. And now they understand that. But see, when Mary first came to them and said, oh, the Lord has risen from the dead, they believed her not. So it's like, well, jeepers. Now, I don't know. I mean, you could say, she has a history, right? She was, she had demons in her, right? And Christ had to cast them out. Can you imagine how your past can come back to haunt you because they know, she couldn't be trusted because she would say things back in the day because she had all of these demons in her. She's just, reliving something that, we aren't going to put our faith and trust in. That's kind of the gist. And, people do that, right? When you tell them you're a Christian, what's the first thing they say? Well, I remember when you used to go to the bar on Fridays and we would have happy hour together. Well, that's the old man. That man's gone now. This is a new man. And they don't understand that. But they can't understand that because it's a spiritual thing. So it turns out that, we have to believe things are real because they are told to us that they are real, without having to physically see them, touch them, smell them, taste them, hear them, all those things, right? But there's a point there, because when we come to God, we have to understand. One, we talked about how he indwells us, right? So he gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. He guides our path. So when we believe that he's in our midst, see, he's in us as we go about doing whatever we do throughout the day. But he's here in the church. He's in this congregation right now. He's in every church that meets, whether it's midweek or Sunday or Saturday, whatever that might be. He's there in the midst of every congregation. And we believe that, right? So if we believe that, then we pray to him and we expect he's going to answer our prayer. Then who are you praying to if you don't believe that, right? Why would you pray to God if you don't think that he can hear what you're saying? Does he have to be here to hear your prayers? Does he have to be here to answer your prayers? See, when he shows that he knows what's happening in your heart, what's going to happen even in the future, then where's your confidence going to be? It has to be in a God that can do that, right? It's not in another man. It's not in a statue. It's not in all these other things that people put their faith and trust in. But it has to be in the God who shows himself trustworthy. And that's exactly who he is. All right. It's so bad. All right. I can't do this in 5 minutes, but read my Spurgeon thing. Okay. My Spurgeon quote for today. Christ may be really present where he is not materially present. So it's just as real to say that he's here as if he was standing here, right? There is a discerning of the presence of Christ which we must all have, especially when we come to the communion table. For we are told that he who there discerns not the Lord's body eats and drinks unworthily. Why would you come to the Lord's table if you didn't believe that he was God and that he's right here? I mean, why would we do it if we're here to remember him and we don't believe that he's here? Well, how are we honoring him if we don't believe that he's actually in our presence, right? There is a discerning of the Lord's presence in the midst of his people. There is a discerning of the Lord's presence in the midst of his people, which is essential to the power of our assemblies. I pray that we may have this even now, and if we do, we shall not be a whit behind those who say, who saw Jesus with their eyes and heard him with their ears. I do not think there is any privilege which the actual bodily presence of Christ could bestow, which we may not obtain at this moment by the actual spiritual presence of Christ, if we do but exercise faith in him as being in the midst of us. So there's no blessing that Christ is going to impart on us with him not being here, only being here spiritually, that we would be able to get if he was physically here, right? I mean, we pray for healing, we pray for comfort, we pray for him to be with those that are going through different trials and things. We pray for him to, do all kinds of things in our lives that we can't do on our own. And why would that be different than if he was physically standing here, right? I mean, we'd be praying the same thing, right? And if he answers those prayers, is he answering it any different than if he was standing here or if he answers it when he's spiritually here? I mean, and he doesn't even have to be here. So, you know, remember the healing that happened when Jairus came to him and said, I have a daughter who is dying. And that very same hour that he said that she's healed, she was healed. He didn't have to go to his house. So, and the same thing happened with the Roman, centurion. So, you know, why do we think that, you know, he has to physically be here in order for him to hear and impart blessings upon us? It doesn't have to be that way. So, okay, let me just say this. When Mary went to the tomb, because we're talking about faith and blessing, Mary wanted to anoint the body of Christ at the tomb. That was going to be her blessing to the Lord. I want to do this. But what did the Lord do in return? He showed himself alive and said, Mary, I have a task for you. Go and tell the others that you've seen me, and I'm going to my Father, but I'll be back. So, see, God's blessings are amazing. We think we're going to bless him, but we walk away blessed even more than we thought. She didn't go to the tomb expecting to see him alive, but she saw him alive. That's like a double blessing. And then on top of that, he said, now you have a work to do for me. And she immediately ran. See, that's the whole idea, folks. When God says, I want you to do this for me, you don't say, well, let's see, I think I can fit it in on Wednesday. She ran. She's just took off and went to tell the disciples. All right. So we're going to have to stop here. Sorry about that.